Hello, everyone, and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on heresy, the origins of the idea of heresy. So when we get into this topic of heresy, we've been talking about it for a few weeks now. It's one that's been of interest to me, in large part because I wonder why people believe the things they do. I like to understand why is it that people hold to certain views. Is it because of their conviction that it's the truth? Is it because it answers a question that they have or impacted them on an emotional level at some point in their lives? Is it because they did a rigorous intellectual analysis? Like, what is it that causes people to believe the things they end up believing? I know for me, I try my absolute best to make the things that I believe based on logical reasoning, argumentation, and working through the data on both sides of an issue before I make my decision on which I'm going to believe. But even I am sure have many beliefs that I believe either just because I've always believed it, or I believed it because it worked, or something like that, on any number of topics. But on the ones that matter the most, theological topics, I really do try to hold to a proper hermeneutic and a proper theological method, which is that we look at Scripture. We then attempt to create doctrinal statements off of Scripture and then rigorously test them. And so that's what I would like to say, that most of the things that I hold fall into that category. Now, the question then is, well, why does a heresy persist? Because we have this issue where, okay, well, that would be great if everybody worked through things like that and people essentially all kind of handled the data and things like that and then came to the decisions. So why is the heresies persist? And again, remember that a heresy is something that was initially derived or designed to help answer a question or help an aspect of theology or help preserve something, but that ended up becoming catastrophic, and then the people who were holding or purporting it didn't want to let it go. And so the author, McGrath, argues that heresy persists because it expresses an idea that continues to be meaningful, resonating with the experience of individuals and communities. And so we've really got to break this down. Heresy persists in large part because an idea is meaningful and it resonates with someone's experience. In other words, by definition, heresies are not going to hold up to the full weight of investigation. Now, there are going to be those who attempt to build a case for various heresies. And we're going to talk about how they do that, because you have to essentially either use faulty hermeneutics, or you've got to use selective understanding of Scripture. You've got to use other types of means in order to intellectually try to justify a heresy. But why most people believe in heresies is because it continues to be meaningful. It continues to relate to them on an experiential level. And this is why it's so important that we as Christians understand that experience should never be the driver of our beliefs. And whether an idea or not helps us should also never be the driver of our beliefs. I know so many people who tell me, well, I believe this because it helps me, or, you know, this was such a great idea, and then I based my whole life around it, and my life's been so much better. Well, that could be true for a lot of things. I mean, there's a lot of ways to make your life better. There's a lot of measurements for how your life could be better. But that shouldn't be what we base our beliefs on about theology and God and Christianity. Going that road could easily lead into a number of different heresies, like prosperity gospel or other types of things, which qualitatively may make your life better in the here and now, but are directly antithetical to what the Bible actually teaches. And this is the reason I would argue that heresy is so seductive. See, people who hold the heresies do so because it's meaningful to them. It's personal. And that's why it's even hard to discuss heresies or discuss beliefs with other people, is because it's so meaningful. And for them, it's overriding the logical conclusions from the whole of Scripture. So even when you bring scriptural arguments, it's still not going to work. It's still not going to actually penetrate that experiential or emotional barrier that you really do have to get through in order to address real heresies and have people actually change their beliefs. And so they're going to hold to these things staunchly. And they're going to go back to their scholars, they're going to go back to their books and say, see, here's the great case for it, and here's a good representation. And we all do that. We like to go back to our people that support our theories, and we like to show their arguments. But at the end of the day, the arguments themselves have to hold water. And it gets harder and harder to really show somebody that, no, their arguments don't hold water. Because when somebody writes an entire book on an argument, you're basically saying the whole book is wrong. So it starts to feel like, oh, I'm just saying it's wrong all the time. Well, yeah, I'm just saying it's wrong all the time, because the whole argument is trying to fight for this one heresy. So yeah, the whole book is wrong. So you get into these types of situations where heresies can really be difficult to disentangle. Now, people hold heresies tend to find the verses and hermeneutics, as I was saying earlier, that support their theory and simultaneously dismiss the body of evidence and argumentation refuting them. And so additionally, they also tend to romanticize their theory and the implications so that it can maintain a mental or emotional hold on people. You see, for heresies to really sink in, they've got to be appealing. More so even than I would argue Orthodox doctrine. Orthodox doctrine's appealing if you put in the work to understand why it's appealing. Heresies tend to be very appealing at the surface level. They tend to quickly and deftly deal with central issues that people have in their minds. Or they, for example, help people, giving them a mantra to live by so that they can live a better life. I mean, all of this type of stuff. You find this in New Age Christianity. You find this in a lot of the spiritual discipline stuff that's out there. You find it all over the place. And so the issue then is people are taking that experientialism, they're dismissing the logical, rational exegesis of scripture. And that's, again, why they're very seductive and why they're hard to dislodge. So this is why, quote, an essential feature of heresy is not unbelief, but a form of faith that is held to be subversive or destructive, and thus indirectly leads to such unbelief. Unbelief is the outcome, but not the form of heresy. So here's the other fascinating thing, and that was nice in the quote. Here's the fascinating thing about heresies. Heresies are typically about affirming something. They're about believing something. They're about attempting to understand God, attempting to understand Jesus, attempting to understand the gospel, right? That's what they're about. And so when people believe these, they don't necessarily then follow it through to the logical conclusion that it wrecks the traditional understanding of God, Jesus, and salvation. So they'll hold to a heresy, or they'll hold to two heresies, for example. Say they hold to some form of, some form of works-based religion. Okay, so say it's some form of works-based religion. Well, we could even use the gospel of restitution. The idea that to truly be forgiven, you have to pay some form of restitution for the wrongs you've done, or the wrongs your ethnic group has done, or the wrongs your people have done, or the wrongs your nation has done. It's very common in critical theory, right? This idea of the gospel of restitution. And so, you know, most of the people who hold to that, I don't think would outright deny that Jesus saves them. They wouldn't necessarily outright deny God's existence. They wouldn't deny that Jesus' death on the cross pays for your sins. You know, they wouldn't deny those things. What they would just say is, well, we also believe in this. And so this heresy is almost additive. And actually, that's one of the things we can kind of talk about a little bit too, is heresies can be additive or subtractive. And a lot of the heresies of the modernist and Enlightenment era were subtractive heresies. In other words, they're removing things from God. They're getting rid of God. They're taking out doctrines, right? The resurrection's not real. God isn't real. Jesus wasn't God. They're saying all of those types of things. Additive heresies is actually more what we're dealing with now, where people are trying to add doctrines to Christianity. So that's another kind of interesting historical piece of this, is additive versus subtractive heresies. But again, they're not really leading to unbelief. However, and this is really kind of the key point, a lot of people hold these heresies and don't follow through to their logical conclusion. And so they'll hold the heresy, and we could argue, well, that heresy would lead you to a denial of the atonement of Christ. It would lead to a denial of salvation by faith. And they'll simply say, well, no, I believe in salvation by faith. I also believe in this. And that's very true. And we should respect that to a sense, in the sense of saying, well, no, you're not an unbeliever if you hold heresies, per se. They do still believe it, but they're in a danger, though. They're in a danger because they haven't logically followed this through. And if they actually do follow through, they may become convinced. Not only that, but when they teach this to other people may become convinced that certain things aren't real in Christianity. And so we have this real issue here where heresies can be held. They can be destructive, but they may not be destructive to the people who hold them. They're only destructive to other people. And that's kind of what I like to bring out, is this idea of there's more harm than just the internal person when you hold to an idea. Now, quote, heresy is not empirical, but an evaluative notion. It is a judgment or an evaluation of a set of ideas by the Christian church, end quote. So I want to talk now a little bit about how heresy is essentially generated in terms of the judgment aspect of it. You see, what happens for an idea to essentially become just another idea within Orthodox Christianity to make it an official heresy? And that is a evaluation. In other words, it is a judgment. It is not objective in the terms that it is absolute. In other words, the church could be wrong, for example. As in sometimes throughout the church's history, the church did get it wrong on certain things and eventually came around the right way. The Trinity is one of those, where you had Athanasius essentially defending the Trinity against all odds. However, typically the church does in general get core things correct. Okay, Council of Nicaea getting the understanding of Jesus correct, things like that. Like, we've got some very solid doctrines throughout Christianity, and we have some very clear understandings of why other things are heresy. Again, you can just follow the argumentation. When the argumentation's sound, the judgment's sound. So we have this issue where it's evaluative, not empirical. In other words, you can't measure something to be a heresy. You have to judge it. You have to evaluate it. And as such, evaluations can be correct. They can be incorrect. And it's not divine revelation either. So we want to examine both the ideas designated as heretical and the social processes by which they are recognized and condemned as heresy. We want to hit both of these. Okay, we want to make sure that we're both teasing apart what the heresy is and how people logically came to that conclusion. Now, what's also interesting is that in early Christian documents, quote, heresy smuggles accounts of reality into the household of faith. They really did treat it like a Trojan horse. In other words, people were trying to, these false teachers were trying to establish alternative belief systems, things like Gnosticism, Stoicism, all these different types of beliefs within Christianity, because Christianity was growing very fast. And sometimes it's accidental, sometimes it's by design. You know, today we have a lot of different heresies going around, and I would argue that sometimes people have an honest belief in it, they maybe have convinced themselves of it, and so they try to get others to believe, they try to teach it, and it convinces people, and all of a sudden you've now got this heresy growing within the church. And the funny thing about this is it appears to be Christian, but it's an enemy of the faith. And this really gets us to this next sort of point, that the threat of heresy is actually more serious than outside threats like persecution. I would argue persecution, if anything, is only going to grow Christianity in the long term. You may have deaths of Christians, which obviously reduce direct Christian numbers. You may have persecution in terms of finances or influence or things like that. But ultimately, the church is going to grow when there's persecution. People are going to actually double down on what they believe. People are going to be, I'll say it like this, more staunch and fervent in their defense of Christ when persecution comes than maybe they otherwise would. And so we see that persecution is actually, it's funny, when the enemy tries to persecute the church, it actually has the opposite react or the opposite intent of the intention. It actually strengthens the church. However, heresy is the real threat. Heresy is way more serious, because what ends up happening in heresy is the people who are propagating the heresy are unintentionally assisting Christianity's opponents. In other words, the more heresy that exists in the church, the more the enemy wins, literally, because it undermines and destabilizes core assumptions of the worldview of Christianity. I mean, let's go no further. You have social justice theory. You have things like the homosexuality, transgender issues, and the essentially deconstruction of the image of God and deconstruction of male and female. You have all of these different heresies that are going on in the church right now, and it's just wrecking the church from within. And the church is looking less and less like the church to the outside, and the outside is saying there's less and less of a need for the church to begin with. So heresies, I would argue, actually one of the biggest attacks on the church, and we're seeing it time and time again, especially in Protestantism, where you're allowed to have these diversities of beliefs. And it doesn't mean that there's, you know, that different beliefs within Orthodox Christianity are bad per se, but we have real heresies that are going on. We have things like the prosperity gospel. We have things like New Age Christianity that are dominating people's thoughts within the Christian body. And it is an intense situation, and it's a bigger threat than any law that's passed or any pastor that's jailed or any external threat. Those will be seen by insiders as, praise God, we're praying for you. It will strengthen people. It will bring people together. Heresies divide. Now, also important to note that every worldview has orthodoxies and heresies. And I remember one time, it was kind of funny. I remember one time I was in a science course in college. And the professor was talking about the gene to RNA to protein was sort of the orthodoxy of genetics. And I was like, that's an interesting use of the word orthodoxy, and I just never heard it used in that term before, or that way. And I realized, oh, it just simply means this is what they hold to be sacrosanct. You can't go against this. This is the orthodox understanding of how things work. And so they have their heresies as well. And so that's why, for example, to an evolutionist, things like intelligent design would be a heresy, or creation would be a heresy to an evolutionist. So every worldview's got its orthodoxies and heresies. Interestingly enough, Islam does too. Islam regularly holds meetings to determine whether certain groups of Islam are actually truly Islamic or whether they're sects or heresies. These types of things happen in virtually anywhere you have ideologies, anywhere you have a belief system, you're evaluating orthodoxies and heresies. And so where did the word come from? Well, it's from the Greek haresis, and it originally meant simply the act of choosing, and then sort of evolved into becoming a choice, and then into a school of thought or a philosophical or religious sect. And this is the key thing here. It's not talking about ideas, and that's very important. The word haresis. In the New Testament, it's used to determine religious sects. That's what haresis means, a religious sect or a religious offshoot or a sectarian kind of group within the main group. Now, the negative associations that we often have with the word heresy are linked more to social divisiveness and the intellectual rivalry that these schools created. And so the issue, and Paul does talk, for example, about the ideas as well, people who teach these things, etc. But the danger of haresis was that the formation of factions was actually seen as a threat to the unity of Christian communities. In other words, the more fractured Christianity becomes, the less unity you have. And we've seen this in the modern day. I mean, where, you know, sometimes having people from different denominations even talk to each other can be impossible. Even if they believe in nearly almost the same thing, it's still that the sectarianness can really take a foothold. And so it's actually the word haresis is best translated sect, because it's not really referring to ideas typically in the New Testament. Now, what's going to happen is during the formative period of Christianity, heresy is going to develop a strongly negative association because these heresies were, these sects were essentially promoting things that were against the apostolic teaching. And so heresy is going to get a vastly negative connotation very quickly in Christian history. And so the choice then is now, the choice, or the heresy is now going against the mind of the Christian community as a whole and the apostolic teaching. And so you have this binary development over time where you get this heresy orthodoxy issue, and essentially certain groups and individuals are going to be excluded from the Christian church. And so that's the main core from the chapter, but I do want to mention a couple of other things in here. In the early church, there was essentially one unified church that had a more open understanding of what Christianity was, in the sense that, you know, like I was saying last time, Origen would never be, he would be a heretic today. He wouldn't even, his thoughts wouldn't even be allowed today in many circles because of the nature of what he was saying. But back then, he was allowed, but he was more on the fringe. Now, what's happened now is after 2,000 years of study, after 2,000 years of review, especially after the last 400 years of Protestant Reformation, we're researching things more intensely with higher levels of scrutiny than we ever have before, and we're coming out to very fine, detailed conclusions, sometimes on things that are very important because they do address serious questions, but that are difficult even for the common person to understand or even figure out why it's important. And so I think there has to be, we have to come to a place with regard to heresy and orthodoxy where we really do figure out, again, because remember, the situation of holding to certain heresies but not, you know, not necessarily acknowledging the potential impact on the central doctrines. We've got to come to a place, and I'll tell you this, I even am still trying to decide this myself. It's not easy. Come to a place where we can figure out, how do we work with each other? How do we work with people that disagree with us? To what level are we allowed to work with people who disagree with us in certain situations? You know, whether you're willing to have somebody as an elder of your church is different than whether you're willing to run a soup kitchen with someone, right? Whether you're willing to work with somebody in a university setting is different than whether you're willing to have someone as a Bible study leader. Whether you're willing to have someone as an elder or pastor of a church versus whether someone can be a volunteer. There's all of these different relationships that we have, and pretty much pull any two people on the planet, very few of them are going to hold the exact same beliefs. And so we really do have to figure out, how do we address this? And people have tried. Many people have tried. And what's funny about this is you'll find that different issues become flashpoints at different points in history. And so at different points in history, people take a stand on different issues in terms of whether, for example, they'll work with each other or whether they'll allow people into their church. And it'll be dependent on the time in history and what's going on as to which ones are called, these are the things that we require for you to be in group versus out group. And I think that all of this has really come to a boiling point in our modern day, where at this point it's become very difficult to work with each other. And this is why I'm trying to promote something where we can work with each other in the areas where we should be able to, and we can hold our differences properly in the areas where we should be able to hold and affirm our differences. And so trying to find that line, very difficult, but I think it's a worthwhile endeavor. And it's something that's probably going to come up as the weeks go on. We'll be talking more about this. I'll be sharing more of my thoughts as I'm working through this myself. And so that's what I wanted to say for tonight on heresy. I look forward to talking to people next time. Next time we'll be working on the background of early heresy, diversity in the Christian church. So with that, I hope you all have a wonderful night, and I look forward to seeing you next time.